Lord, I have your word and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you would be so kind to turn to Revelation 3.
We're going to be reading verses 14 through 22, which is the end of the chapter.
The title of this message is The Laodicea, the Foolish Church,
or the Lukewarm Church. Are we there?
This is the Lord speaking to John, and he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich and I have everything I want. I don't have a need of anything. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. I also want you to buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat on my Father's, on his throne. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. We have come to the seventh and final letter, or the final church, and we have, I don't know about you, but I have been pricked in heart in areas of my life that God has said, I have to give up. I have to die to these areas. I have to do a better job. And all of us need to understand that what Christ said back then is still applicable today, because his words are life and they're truth. Amen? And so what we have to understand is he's not only speaking to the church of Laodicea, he's also speaking to Streams or whatever church that is sharing the tremendous good news of the gospel. When we've seen Christ standing within the midst of the church is located on the earth, and next week we will start by understanding what is going to be taking place in heaven and on earth in the near future. And it's real important that we begin to understand how these messages tie into our lives today, because where we're going is predicated on your ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who do not know him. And part of the gospel that we have to understand is there is a day of reckoning that is coming. We don't want them to be left behind. We don't want them. God doesn't want them to be left in this tribulation that is coming. And so what he's doing is he's bringing correction to the church, us individually, today, as he was doing there. And he says he loves us. Everyone that he loves, he disciplines. And a lot of times we look at the Lord's discipline as something hard and harsh, but really the matter of truth is that we're selfish and self-centered and we don't want to do what he tells us to do. And because we're in our pickles and we like the jars that we're contained in, we don't want to move out of those areas. But God is not satisfied. He wants us to grow. And so what he's talking to the churches, and especially Laodicea, as I give a little overview of what Laodicea was known as the Gateway Church or Gateway City. It was situated on two major trade routes. One that took to the east and went to Asia and the Mideast. And the other part was to the Roman Empire, the rest of the Roman Empire west. And so it sat there. It was uniquely positioned because of a lot of things that it had. It had various banking institutions. So it was a wealthy a city because of these monies. It had the what do they call it? When the exchange, because you had different monies from different areas and you had exchanges of money so that you could buy and sell within that premise of that area or that empire. It also had various industries, and some of the major industries besides all those that were already described was it dealt with special eye salves, did with eye irritations, styes, anything that was irritant to the eyes. A lot of people in that town suffered from blindness, and this ointment helped keep the adjutants away from the eyes to help bring some sort of healing or soothing to those eyes so that people could see. Another thing about the city was that it had terrible water. And so the Romans built two aqueducts. One aqueduct came from Colossae, which brought in cold, fresh water into the city. And also had one from Hierapolis. Hierapolis was a city that was known for its spas, the natural springs. It was volcanic in nature. And so what they did was they built aqueducts to bring hot water to Laodicea. The problem was that by the time the hot water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And there's a reason why I'm saying all this, because Christ was addressing the condition of the church using natural situations so that people could understand. Laodicea was the wealthiest of all the cities that Christ addressed. And in 17 AD, suffered a tremendous earthquake which destroyed not only Laodicea, it destroyed Philadelphia, it destroyed Smyrna, and Pergamum. This church was founded by Epaphras, which we see him named in Colossians 4:12. And so this church had problems, and this problem in this church was that it had an eye problem. Me, myself, and I. Eye problem. But the Lord stresses it with the eye salve. Jesus was taking the spiritual temperature of this church, and he said to them that they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm, which speaks of an indifference. And most commentators talk about hot or cold as being hot, meaning you're right on with God, and cold, that you're right off from God. But I want to challenge your thinking and tell you that that's incorrect. Because Christ said, I would prefer you to be either hot or cold. Hot being therapeutic. Cold being refreshing. Lukewarm. We can't do anything with lukewarmness. And so it comes down to your spiritual temperature. Are you lukewarm? Are you indifferent to people's needs? Are you indifferent to your situation? Are you indifferent to your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you indifferent to the believers? Do you think that you're in a position of you got everything that you need, you don't need anything more? My four and no more. That was the condition of this church. This church was indifferent. It wasn't hot. It didn't bring therapy and healing to the believers that were there. And it wasn't cold. It didn't bring any kind of refreshing to a person. And that should speak to us. What do we do in the body of Christ? Are we ministers in such a way that we offer some therapeutic words or comfort or supplying needs that would help bring healing to a person? Or do we use our lives in such a way that we come in like a breath of fresh air and we just bring refreshing upon a person who has been under it for so long, and it just seems like the mellow mint illustration. You know, I had this mellow mint, and you see this person sitting in this nice warm thing, and the next thing you know, when they take that bite of that mellow mint, man, they're in this blizzard and stuff, you know? You know, it's refreshing. The cold is refreshing to them. But lukewarm. Are we indifferent? Are we just whatever? That's a condition that Christ wants us to begin to see that is dangerous
for the church because he will spit you out. You can be in church. You can go to Bible study. You can do all those things. But if you're not witnessing for Christ, you're not living for Christ, you're not in the Word to study, to grow spiritually in Jesus Christ, you are indifferent. Your spiritual walk is based on indifference. It's selfish and self-centered and must be repented of. Our lives must reflect the way in which we bring healing or refreshing to the believers. Because you know what? The world is waiting to see how we're going to treat each other. And our indifference is predicated because we think that the world has the answers instead of realizing that Jesus Christ is not only the answer, he's the truth and he is the way of life for us. And this church failed to understand that. They bragged on how rich they were. They bragged in how they had all this money. They had all the world's goods. And we talked about a situation today in Leaders about an individual who tried to impress us about their ministry. And I just was indifferent towards that because to make an impression of where a person served or how big the ministry was, that has nothing to do with where we are today. You know, and that's what we have to understand. God is ever moving. Are we moving with God or are we moving against God? Things are happening in our lives either because we're obedient to what God is saying or we're still disobedient to what God is saying. There is an indifference that is permeated within the Church of Jesus Christ that affects our spiritual walks in such a way that God wants to complete something, and that is bring the end to a world that is in rebellion and the evil that is in it. That is his desire to do. And we are the ones that he has chosen, the church he has chosen to be those who will go out and share the good news, to bring healing and refreshing to those who are in need, even those in the body of Christ. They were naked because of their sin and could not see it. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ don't realize that they've exposed themselves. How you doing, brother? I'm fine. Everything's cool. Missed your Bible study. Well, you know, something come up. Coming up for the last 6 months? Well, you know, it's a little busy, that kind of stuff. But you know, we can get together for discipleship. Okay, cool. And then never shout. There's an indifference. Yeah, I should be in the Word today, but you know what? I got the football game on today, and you know, it's just crowding my style, you know. After all, I'm in the championship, you know, my fantasy football team, we got it, man. You know, can't come to church today because, you know, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel inspired to go today. The Spirit's not moving. These are all illustrations of our indifference to Christ. You're not being indifferent to me. You're being indifferent to our Master. And you have to stand before him, just like I will. And this is what the problem with this church was all about. It was a flagrant indifference. And Jesus comes and he introduces himself as the true. Amen. The true witness. And everywhere that he went, he proclaimed the gospel. He showed them the gospel. He taught the gospel. But more importantly, he was the living example of the gospel. Is your life indifferent to those things? If it is, I want to encourage you out of it. I want you to understand that you know what, being a new babe in Jesus Christ, you should be on fire telling everybody the wonderful thing that God has done, and you're going to meet resistance. But you know what? Your friends and our friends need to hear the truth. They need to hear that God has set you free. That your previous indifference to God has now come into being hot for him. Well, Pastor, you know, you can't allow somebody to run around and be on fire for Jesus. Why not? I would rather have somebody on fire for Jesus setting a whole bunch of fires
than having someone around here just, oh, it's just me and Jesus. I don't want to be a part of that church like that. I left churches that were like that. Frozen chosen. I want a church that's so on fire that when you come here, you pull in the parking lot, you're feeling the presence of God down the street. And it's like, ooh, this is going to get good today. That's the church that God is building. That's the church that is beginning to manifest. And because this church had an eye problem, Jesus said, buy this salve from me so that you may see properly, that your healing would be healed. Your eyes would see. One of the first things that happens with believers who become indifferent is they lose their vision. Did you know that? If you can't see where you're going, you're not going. And I'm going to talk about the four V's. The first thing that happens is we lose our vigor because of our indifference to Jesus Christ. Because, well, you know, I just can't make Bible study. You know, we're filled with excuses. But is your heart hot? Is your heart on fire for God, according to Luke 24:32? If not, there's a problem. Are we called and bring a refreshment to somebody's life, or are we just indifferent to that person, according to Matthew 24:12? Are we lukewarm, comfortable, independent, and self-concerned? Because if we are, what happens is we've closed our hearts off to God. We don't want to walk in the things that He's called His church into obedience to. We become selfish and unprincipled individuals. And that's the problem with Laodicea. They became selfish and unprincipled. They had more of the world in them than they had of Christ. A closed heart is one that constantly takes in. Constantly taking in, like the Dead Sea. Is there any life in the Dead Sea? Thus the name. It's dead. But the Sea of Galilee, which feeds the Dead Sea, has the River Jordan feeding it and exiting down the bottom. And it is teeming with life. If our lives are just coming to receive something from God and we give nothing out, we are dead. We are dead. We're selfish. Being selfish remains a principle in the church that no one wants to talk about. Well, I'm a Christian. I give my tithes. I'm here to keep you accountable, Pastor. Make sure you don't go off on a beaten trail. That's why I'm in relationship with other men of God to do that. My job is to teach you how to become warriors in the house of God, not passive individuals. And this year, we're going to have warriors. Ladies, you need to encourage your husbands out of their passivity and get where the men of God are being, because we're going to go to war. And that is a good thing for your homes, because when the enemy is at flight, our homes are at peace. Amen? To be dead inside and having little life and being satisfied with that, you're no better than the Laodicean church. The church is not to be closed. The church is to be teeming with life. The church is to be giving out of the bountifulness. You know, when I did the teachings about tithing and the storehouse teachings, you know, we had a meeting one time, and one thing said that the people who tithe aren't in need any longer. And they have the right to participate from the storehouse. And they don't. That's a good thing. That allows
the Church of Jesus Christ, to help the orphan, the widowed, the sojourner, which is what the house is for. As we feed, as we train, as we begin to take more land, more of our lives come under the jurisdiction of the kingdom. But when we lose our vigor, our zeal for God, we're in trouble. We lose our values. It's the next thing. We place our value and our worth in stuff rather than in Jesus Christ. We value man's opinions of what they say about us more than what we value God says about us. There's something wrong with that. And you guys know me well enough. I could care less what people say about me. I'm going to tell you what God says about you. I'm going to tell you. God loves you. God looks at you as the apple of His eye. He wants to bless your socks off so bad that you know, we will become a wealthy church, not because of the stuff that we own, but by the people we know and grow in grace with. And the Spirit of God is with us, leading us into those things that are more important. Being obedient to the Spirit, applying those principles, those values that God says is important to us, not what the world says is important to us. And that's the neat thing about new believers. New believers don't care. They just want what God wants, you know? It's kind of like having this new baby, and this baby's growing up, and the worst thing that could happen in our families is the baby start talking. Why? Because they reveal what's going on in our homes. And we become embarrassed because, oh man, that's not what we're... But you know what? They are not the problem. They reveal the problem. Because in their innocence, they see the problem for what it is. And we become embarrassed because we've condoned that problem. And so what happens is because we have lost our value system, we become unprincipled individuals. And so did Laodicea. It compromised itself. Oh, you know, the mayor's having a big thing, and Pastor, you need to be there. Oh, yeah, he's gonna speak highly of me because I'm such a fine, upstanding citizen. Nothing wrong going. Unless God told you to go. You see, I need to check in with upper management. I like that. I need to check in with upper management. I'm stealing from Dan. To find out if it's okay to do that. I'll borrow. I'll steal anything you guys give me that I think is good. Amen. That's mine. And what happens is because new believers are on fire for God, we want to put a lid on them. I say, throw the lid away. Let it burn. Let it burn up because we need the junk burned off of us as much as they need to go and set more fire. Amen? Yeah. Next thing is we lose our vision. We lose our vision because we don't know what reality is. We don't know what truth is. We lose our vision because, well, you know what? God, your plan isn't my plan. I want you to do this for me, God. I want you to bless my socks off. I want a new job, God. I want a big whole house. I want this. I want that. Just call me Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I say, you're in sin. Repent. And ask the Father, whatever you want to give me, God. Whatever it is that you want to give me, I'll use it for your glory. That doesn't mean it doesn't come with struggles. It doesn't mean all of us struggle in our stuff. But this church was so indifferent that it valued its stuff so much more that it couldn't see it was tripping in its spiritual life. What has God been saying to you that you're unwilling to take a look at? You need to buy the eye salve. Bring healing to your eyes. My parents don't like me. My friends push on me. They beat me up and all this other stuff.
Well, maybe you ought to give them a little bit of Jesus. If you're going to be persecuted for Christ. Don't be persecuted just to be persecuted. That's stupid. Really? Really? You know what? I was never a bully. I've been accused of being a bully, but I was never a bully. I would always stand up for those who would always get picked on. And I was a bully to those who bullied. So what we need to do... You didn't hear that, Lord. No, you didn't hear that. What we need to do is we need to help each other get our eyesight back on the Lord. We need to begin to start looking at what God says. He says, I have a plan for you. Your life is already planned out by God. You don't have to worry about it. You need to just go with it. And my plans, they're going to succeed. You're going to prosper in my plans. You know, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you know what? When you stand up for Jesus Christ and you start telling people about what God's doing in your life, whoa, Jesus freak, whoa. And they start calling you names and they start picking on you. Well, then that's okay. I'd rather be persecuted then. But the word's getting out. Your life is changing. People are seeing a difference. Next thing, those who persecute you are looking for you because they know that you got the answer. And they want what you got. And that's the truth. That is the truth. We are blind to everything but our own little world. And because God is not lining up His plan for my life, I become embittered, enraged, and angry. When really, I'm frustrated because I don't want to do what God wants. And Laodicea was this way. And finally, we lose our vestiture, our clothing. We're the king without any clothes. We've become satisfied with what the world offers us because it gratifies us immediately. And when one becomes satisfied with the world's offerings, they have become defeated and humiliated before God. You see that through Samson 2, 2 Samson 10:4, or Isaiah 20 verses 1 through 4. We need to appropriate the righteousness of Christ. We are dressed in His righteousness. We are in right standing because of what Jesus did. And because we're in that position, we are fully clothed in what He wants. We are holy because He's holy. He has taken hold of my life, and He has given me His life. Unfair exchange. I get the benefits of this. And all He says to us is, go tell somebody. His righteousness, if we accept the terms of His surrender, becomes our salvation. He becomes our salvation. And when we receive that salvation, He imparts His righteousness, and that changes our character. It changes who we are. Righteousness is so much more, and I don't have time to describe it, but that's basics. It's so basic, we should understand that. He disciplines us, according to Proverbs 3:11-12, Hebrews 12:5-6. He's not interested in our excuses. He's not interested in would-ofs and could-ofs. He's only interested in our obedience to Him. And He will do what He needs to do to keep you safe, even to the point of removing everyone and everything out of your life for you to become obedient to what He wants. It's not your will any longer. You gave it to Him in terms of the surrender. But you don't understand, Pastor. You know, that's easy for you to say. Oh, no, it's not. You didn't see me when I first got saved. You see me 26 years later. And the process is still going on. I've just learned it's a lot easier to say, yes, Lord, and let Him have it
than to fight him and say, oh, I really love my sin. I really like arguing with my wife at home. I get so frustrated, I just want to pile drive her through the wall, that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's great, isn't it, guys? And I've told my wife, I wish she was a guy for 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. That's all it would take, because I would knock her around. But she goes, ha ha, God made me a woman. And I have to repent. God disciplines us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be hurt by the world. He doesn't want us involved in relationships that are not God ordained. He doesn't want us to be involved in things that would shortchange our lives in such a way that at the end it cost us more than what we were willing to pay. Take us places where we didn't plan on going. And leave us with no chance of escape. God is trying to protect his people. But we have this unmitigating gall like, I got it, Father. No problem. Well, maybe I don't. He says he's standing at the doors of our heart. He's knocking. He's knocking. Will you open the door? Now let him in. You see, the most important meal of the day was the meal at the end of the day, because that was communion. They didn't turn the boob tube on. They didn't sit there and read a paper or something. They talked. How was your day? Soup's pretty good, Lord. How's things working out for you? Oh, well, Lord, you know, I had this thing going on in my life, I felt this deep-seated betrayal. I can take care of that for you. Lou, what's going on in your life? Oh, nothing, Lord. Come on, let me in. Let me fix this thing for you. No one. Close the door. I'm already here. Got the meal already prepared for you. Come on, sit down with me. Don't be running around the room crazy. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you the wonderful things I have for you. Liz. Man. Don't run away from me just because you came. I'm here to love on you. Let me love on you. Amber. Don't be saying things that you know you shouldn't be saying, but tell people how sorry you are. And I'll guide your tongue to say the right things to the right people at the right time for the right reasons with the right motives. But you got to spend time with me. It's knocking on the doors of our heart. Ken! Let me in. Nobody's here, Lord. I hear you breathing in there, Ken. I can walk through doors if you want. It's true. All of us have a little bit of Laodicea in us. All of us. Smyrna. Pergamum. Philadelphia. All of us have something of these churches in us. But there is no excuse not to give it to him. He wants it. He doesn't want lukewarm Christianity. He wants Christians who are on fire, who bring refreshing to other believers, to make believers, to non-believers. He wants our obedience. And in that, he blesses us so richly. He wants his church to be a city that's on a hill, a light ever shining in the darkness, to draw people not repel them, but to draw them. Whether they're 15, 16 years of age, or 55 or 60, He died for every one of us. And He died for them. The Church of Laodicea was an indifferent church. It was a church that thought too highly of itself and didn't realize how impoverished and naked and blind it was. Do we think of ourselves too highly? Do we take ourselves too seriously? Do we have this indifference to the Lord? I can't answer these for you. I can only say what God has given to me. But I want you to understand that from this point on, going into chapter 4 to the end of the book, the church is not spoken of anymore. There's no rebukes, there's no encouragements, there's nothing. What happens now is judgment. Let us turn this thing around in our lives. It's, you know, I brag on Nolan a lot because he and I have been through a lot together in this relationship, but not once did I give up on him. Not once did I say, man, you're just never going to get it. Not once did I throw him away and say, go find somebody else. Yeah, I put a foot in your backside and you gave me my shoe back. But that was to stir him that there is such potential in each and every one of us that God sees and wants us to realize that no matter what our age is, He uses each and every one of us. Moses was 80 years old before God used him. None of us are that age yet. So thank God we have plenty of learning and we can do some stuff. I don't want to start this journey with him at 80. And neither should you. I want you to understand that the beauty of the letters to the churches is that we're all in this boat. All of us are in this. We're different. We have circumstances that are different. But Jesus Christ overcame them all. For too long, we have been fighting from a mindset that we have to attain the victory. And the truth is, we have to fight to maintain the victory. You are victorious. You are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Give it up and take hold of what's yours and make Satan pay for it. And the way we make him pay for it is winning souls to populate heaven. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you care enough to strip away everything from us, God, so that it would only be you and I. God, you discipline those who are of your household. You discipline those whom you love. And I thank you for your discipline, God. I thank you that in these years that I've walked with you, Lord, that you have given me tremendous grace. And I thank you for the mercy when I almost had it run out. But God, as we go into this new year, that this year, God, would be the year that we attain the goals. And not only attain them, God, that we supersede them, God. That a goal is but a number, God, and we will continue to change the goal as we attain them, God. Father, we need you to go before us. We need you to walk alongside of us. We need you, Father, to be our rear guard, God, to protect us. God, I need you to tell me what you want to do. I am just smart enough to give you my pen and pad and tell you to fill it in. God, I pray that you forgive us in those times we have grieved your Spirit, Lord. But don't take him away from us, God.
build us, Lord, into a fine, well-oiled machine, God, that will love people, train people, heal people, and release them into your hands, God. Father, use us as you see fit. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.